Page 1068 in your pew Bibles. It's the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15 through 21. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me, because I live, and also you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him.
I have to say that my hands hurt after listening to Heidi play. That was quite the offertory, thank you. I invite you to join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just want to say in starting out this morning that I'm not a big fan of those short, pithy, supposedly wise statements that are on bumper stickers. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong idea. I love bumper stickers, but I love them when they're used for the purpose for which they are supposed to be used, which is to make people laugh. To me, in my opinion, is if you're going to put a bumper sticker on your car, it should be to lighten the load of the person who's driving behind you. Just a little bit of a laugh. And, you know, I've been driving for over 40 years, and I have a boatload of these bumper stickers that are in my mind, and I remember the truly funny ones. We're born wet, naked, and hungry. Then things get worse. I mean, that's one of my favorites. Change is inevitable, except from a vending machine. Give me ambiguity, or give me something else. I mean, these are the ones that stick in my brain. And I still remember exactly where I was on McKnight Road when I first saw this bumper sticker. It's been 17 years ago. It was either late December of 2000 or early January 2001, but it was right after the presidential election, you all remember? That election that was so close, you know, that had to be given to the Supreme Court to figure out. And so I'm driving down McKnight Road shortly after all that was settled, and I see this bumper sticker on the back of a car that says, "Don't blame me, I voted for both of them." It sticks in my mind. I saw this one a couple of months ago. "All men are idiots, and I married their king." See what I mean? This is the purpose of a bumper sticker. To lighten somebody's load. Even the religious ones you can put on there that can make people laugh. "Jesus loves you, but I'm his favorite." I mean, or "Jesus is coming soon, look busy." I think that's why people should put bumper stickers on their car. Now, I know many of you don't agree with me, because there are people we like to put bumper stickers on our car to trumpet who we think is the best politician, if that's not an oxymoron. Best politician. And we put them there to proclaim our religious beliefs, just to let people know who we are, sometimes to invite other people to join us. I know you've seen this one. I have to tell you, the first time I saw this bumper sticker, for 10 minutes, I was wondering about it. I was driving behind someone, and the bumper sticker said, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." You all seen that? Well, the first time I saw that, and I'm not exaggerating, for 10 minutes I'm thinking, why would somebody put a bumper sticker on their car talking about their boss? And does their boss live in Squirrel Hill? I mean, I was just, I truly. And then finally, you know, the light bulb goes on. Oh, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. The bumper stickers that I really don't like are those bumper stickers that have, on the back of a bumper, something that's supposed to be a universal truth. And because in my mind, a universal truth shouldn't be able to fit on a bumper sticker. But I see those. The truth shall make you free. I saw that. I've seen it a number of times, and I think to myself, wait a minute. Sometimes the truth fences you in. And sometimes the truth causes you pain. And sometimes the truth complicates your life. I saw this one sometime in the last year. You are what you love. And I thought to myself, I'm sure there's a little bit of wisdom in there, but the bottom line is, you're a child of God regardless of what you love. So I'm not a big fan of those that, because I think anything that's a universal truth shouldn't be able to fit on a bumper sticker. I feel the same way about Scripture. You know, being a pastor, whenever I get into social situations, when I'm not around church people, it's always interesting to see their reaction to what it means for a pastor, that I am a pastor. So people will say to me, oh, that's wonderful, Pastor. You know, I think we can just sum up Christianity with the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I don't want to be mean, but I want to say, no, you can't sum it up just like that. Or the guy who holds up the, you know, John 3:16. That's a great verse if you're going to try to sum it up, but there's so much more. When you read Scripture, to take a verse out of context and to lift it up, yes, there's some truth in it, but it's in a context with 66 books where in the context we begin to understand that it's fuller and greater than we'll ever be able to understand. And even when we finish the Bible, that there's mysteries we don't understand. In seminary, they call that proof texting, taking a verse and taking it out of context. And it's a real danger. One of the reasons is when you do that, you can confuse people. Let me give you one good example. Matthew 12, verse 30. If you look that up in your Bible, you'll hear Jesus saying this. He who is not for us is against us. Now, that's pretty crystal clear, isn't it? A first grader could understand that. He is not for us is against us. And then you're reading along, get into Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 9, verse 40, you'll hear Jesus say this. He who is not against us is with us. Now, this is why some people go bald, you know, from scratching like this. I want to take two cars to the Giant Eagle up here in McIntyre Square and park them side by side and put Matthew 12, 30 on one and Mark 9, 40 on the other and just watch people's reaction when they walk by. They seem contradictory, don't they? He who is not for us is against us. He who is not against us is for us. But if you look at them in the context, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is talking to and at the Pharisees, who are a burr in his saddle, and who eventually will lead to his killing. And so Jesus says to his disciples, those who are not with us, they're against us. But when you get to Mark chapter 9, the disciples have just come to Jesus and said, there's a group of people out there who are healing people, and they're doing it in your name, but they don't have their union card. We don't know them. And Jesus says, but those who are not against us are for us. Context makes a big difference. So we should never lift a verse out of context. All right. Next, but, I was putting this message together this week and I got to this point, but, and I was remembering, there's a fill-in preacher here about 20 years ago, 15, 20 years ago. I was out doing the Lord's work on vacation at the beach or some such thing, and the fill-in preacher came. And the secretary asked the week before, you know, do you have your scripture? Do you have your sermon title? Yes. And that Sunday in the bulletin, the scripture was there. I've long since forgotten what the scripture was. But the sermon title was, and some of you will remember this, everybody I know has a big butt. The reason I remember it is because I was answering a lot of questions when I got back after. And I thought about this this week because I have a big but. And my but this week is John 14, verse 15. After all I've said so far about you can't take a verse out of Scripture and lift it up, but if you were going to do it, it seems to me that this would be a prime verse to put on a bumper sticker. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it seems to be the prime point of what Jesus is saying, because when John read those verses, that's the one bookend. The other bookend is verse 21, where he says, if you have my commandments and you keep my commandments, then you are the ones who love me. And just to strengthen that case, 19 verses before the scripture we read this morning, Jesus, right after the Passover meal, the Last Supper, he says to his disciples, a new commandment I give you, that you should love one another. So there you have it. If you're going to lift one verse out, put this on your bumper sticker in the back of the car. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is all about love. How to speak it, how to confirm it, how to show it. Love, which is a topic we're all pretty familiar with in church. From the time you come toddling down for the children's story until this Sunday here, we talk a lot about love in church. Bob Russell, who's from Western PA, he, for a long, many years, was pastor of the Southeast Christian Church in Louisville, Kentucky. He tells a great story in one of his sermons. He said, my brother John and his family were visiting a church on a Sunday morning. They were out of town on vacation. They found a nice church. They came in. They sat in the church. The worship leader was leading in song and getting people on their feet, creating the spirit. And at one point, he, in a burst of enthusiasm, said, all right, I want everybody, as you're standing there in your pews, I want you to turn around and say to the person behind you, I love you. And the person sitting in front of John was a very attractive young lady who spun around with a big smile on her face and said to John, I love you. And John's wife took his arm and said, and we love you too. Now, it's one thing to stand up on a Sunday morning and lift your arms and say, I love you, Lord, or to turn around in the pew and say to somebody sitting behind you in the pew, I love you. That's one thing, and that's a good thing. But the passage makes clear there's a way to prove if you love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So that love begins with the lips, and it continues through in our lives. In other words, if I could put it this way, love is more than just words. There's a meatier part, a validating part. Now, I know some of you are movie buffs, and some of you are older, so you may remember 53 years ago, Audrey Hepburn starred in the movie adaptation of the stage play My Fair Lady. Anybody seen My Fair Lady? Oh, more than I would think. Well, there's a scene in My Fair Lady. Audrey Hepburn is playing Eliza Doolittle and with her little Cockney accent. And in a certain part in the movie, there's a young man by the name of Freddie who is sweet on her. And he is so enamored with her that he's sending her letter after letter, day after day, chronicling, you know, the depth of his love for her. And at a certain point, they have an encounter. And I want to show you that clip here this morning. I didn't put it in. Sorry. Boy, we were just at the old folks, at the aging Sunday school class this morning. Remember how we said that one of the byproducts of aging is memory? I'm glad I remembered that. In any case, I'll tell you about the scene. She is singing to him. He's singing to her, I love you, I love you, I'll do this for you, I'll do that for you. And at a certain point, she says, Words. I'm so sick of words. Don't talk of stars burning above. If you're in love, show me. Don't talk of love lasting through time. Make no undying vow. Show me now. I don't know what Eliza Doodle had in mind, but obviously she had read John's gospel. Words. Don't give me words. If you're in love, show me now. That's the challenge of this passage. Now, I know you've heard me say this before up here, but it's something that sticks with me. Mark Twain, the great author who is known for his little sentences and stories, Mark Twain one time said, "It's not the passages in the Bible that I don't understand that trouble me. It's the passages in the Bible I do understand that trouble me." And that's the way I feel about this passage. Because in my heart and in my mind, I love God. But in the way I live, it is not always evident. And so I'm troubled by this. And it gives me an uneasy feeling. It reminds me of a time when I was, and I'm thinking it must have been somewhere between 6 and 7 years old because of the house we were living in. My bedroom was on the second floor, and I had my bed right up against the windowsill so that when I laid down at night, my head could just look out and look up at the stars and the sky and the night sky. And my parents would come in, and they'd have prayers with us, and then they'd leave. And then sometimes I would have my own little conversation with God. And for about a six-month period in there, I would end each night looking up into the sky, and I would say to God, "God, I tried to live a perfect day for you this morning, this afternoon, this evening, but I didn't do it. But I'm going to tomorrow." I did. Every night, I prayed for 6 months. "I didn't do it today, God, but I'm going to do it tomorrow." And I don't know when that stopped, sometime after 6 months. I'm thinking that maybe it was because we were standing in church and singing Amazing Grace. It probably finally occurred to me, one of the reasons we sing Amazing Grace so often is because we don't do it. And so when we sing Amazing Grace, we all know it and we sing it loudly. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Begin to understand that the passage is not about perfection. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Oh, you got 99 out of 100, so I guess you don't love me. But the passage is about weaving a tapestry of your life in such a way that God can see and people can see your love by what you do and who you are, that the grain of our lives bends towards God. We'll never get it perfectly, but there's a consistency in our lives that shows. And if you think about those words in that way, it's a comforting passage. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." And you say to yourself, "I know that's possible." At least I say to myself, "I know that's possible because I know people. I know people whose lives look that way. They're not perfect, but the tapestry of their lives is clear." A 99-year-old lady on her deathbed. She knew she was dying. The nurses knew she was dying. A good friend of hers came to see her. They read Psalm 23. They prayed together. The good friend said to her, "Is there anything I can do for you?" And the lady said, "Yeah, do you see those two envelopes on the table?" "Yeah." "Could you take them and mail them for me?" Turns out they were two get-well cards to some of her friends. And her last words to this friend of hers were, "Could you mail those cards?" Turns out in the months to follow, she discovers that this was this woman's ministry. Part of her ministry was card sending. "Just thinking of you," especially when nobody else is. I know a man who had an old beat-up pickup truck, and he used to go around the neighborhoods of Williamsport picking up kids, young kids, for a church basketball team for 35 years. Thursday night, Friday night practice, Saturday games, sometimes taking us to the pizza shop. Why did he do that? Because he loved basketball? He never played basketball. He did it because he loved the Lord. And he wanted to see those kids in First Baptist on Sunday morning so the love for the Lord could be nurtured in them. I know people like that. I've seen examples. And so therefore I know it's possible to follow the words of Jesus here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the lives we live will look like it. How do we do that? I pick up another saint who convinces me if you love God, you can obey his commands. His name is Eugene Peterson. And Eugene Peterson, in his book, Tell It Slant, has this paragraph. He said, Jesus once prayed, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. This can be our prayer too. This is not a prayer we hold in reserve for our deathbed, a prayer of reluctant relinquishment as we give up the ghost. This is not a prayer for the last days. We can pray this prayer whenever we get out of bed each morning, alive yet another day, ready to go to work painting a house, teaching a class of kindergartners, surgically removing a cancerous breast, writing a check for college tuition, planting a field of barley. We can say, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And so, in closing this morning, I'm going to ask you if you'll enter into a covenant with me this week. It's a short-term covenant. It's only good for the next 168 hours. But if you want to do this, commit yourself to doing it each morning. When you're lying in bed, as you're just waking up and the fog of sleep is beginning to diminish, before your feet hit the floor, when you're lying in bed, let the first words you think, or better yet, the first words you speak out loud that day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, let those words be, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit today. And I hope you'll take me up on that. Let's pray together. Almighty God, thank you. Thank you for your love for us, sacrificial, lifelong, powerful. May we also attain that love that shows by who we are and what we do that we love you. In Christ's name, amen.